If you would look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 to start with, it says here, and the Lord God said, the first topic we're going to be looking at is the issue that Satan has a seed. Genesis 3:14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The first point that I want you to see in that verse is that there are two seeds in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. If you go to Bible college and you study theology in Bible college, a big deal, and somewhat rightfully so, is made about Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, because it's the first promise of a Redeemer. God says, and He's talking to the serpent there in verse 14 and 15, and He says that He is going to send a seed that's going to come by woman, and we now know, looking back on it, that that seed was ultimately who? It was ultimately Jesus Christ, right? But if you look at verse 15, notice what it says. God is talking to the serpent, and He says in verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, notice, and between thy seed and what? Her seed. There are two seeds in that verse. The woman has a seed, and the serpent also has a seed. And before we go any further, I just want you to think about the term Antichrist. Antichrist means that this individual is going to seek to imitate and mimic who? Christ. Now, was Christ born? Yes. Through the incarnation, we understand that Christ was born. But there is going to be another seed here that this passage speaks about that is going to be the seed of the serpent. And if you study the verses here, and we'll get to the end of this later on this morning and today, notice that the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the seed of the serpent and deliver the crushing mortal blow. So the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, is ultimately going to defeat the seed of who? The serpent. Now, to identify this, come with me, if you would, over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul helps us to identify who this seed of the serpent is going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And if you would, look at verse 3. We good? Joel, we good? Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 3. Brother Jordan touched on some of this stuff last night, but we want to focus in here specifically on some things in verse 3 and following. He says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, notice, and that man of sin be revealed, comma, the son of what? Perdition. So there is an individual that we know from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that the serpent is going to have a seed. Paul says the way that you can know that you haven't missed the rapture, that you haven't missed the catching away of the church, the body of Christ, is that this man of sin, son of perdition individual has not yet been what? Revealed. He has not yet been made known. He has not yet been revealed. But Paul identifies here in the verse the seed of the serpent by calling him the man of sin, comma, the son of perdition. And that is significant because he is going to have a twofold career. Okay? And that is what the both of the messages are going to be about this morning, is the first half of his career as the man of sin and the second half of his career as the son of perdition. Now, if you look at this, this person is going to seek to counterfeit and imitate Christ. Look at verse 4. This man of sin, son of perdition, in verse 3, notice what he does in the following verses. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is what? God. This individual is going to counterfeit Christ. He's going to be a counterfeit God, and he's going to seek to have all of humanity worship him. Verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now look at verse 8. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3:15, the seed of the woman delivers the mortal blow to the seed of the serpent, correct? This individual, this son, man of sin, son of perdition, is the one who is going to exalt himself above God and desire worship in verse 4. In verse 5, he's going to be the one that the Lord shall consume with the spirit of, in verse 8, I'm sorry, shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And then you look at verse 9, even him, still talking about this individual from verse 3, even him, notice, whose coming is after the working of who? Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. Now, that individual, that man of sin, son of perdition, is going to do all of those things. He is going to be a false imitator. He is going to seek to imitate and mimic and counterfeit Christ with the ultimate goal of receiving worship for himself. Okay? Now, this individual, and this is what I want to demonstrate to you, has a dual identity. Okay, Pastor Jordan was talking yesterday about 42 months and the tribulation being 3.5 and 3.5. Well, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, he is the man of sin. Okay, in the second 3.5 years of the tribulation, he is the son of perdition. And so in this study, we're going to focus on that first 3.5 years and look at his identity as the man of sin. Now to do that, if you would please turn with me to Daniel chapter 8. Come with me to Daniel chapter 8. You know, just about 2 weeks ago, when I was studying for this, I turned on Christian TV, and there was this guy on there who was saying that Tony Blair would be the Antichrist. And he went through all these reasons about, you know, why Tony Blair met this qualification and that qualification, and this and that. And I want to say to you before we get too much further into this, all of the confusion that exists today within the body of Christ about the end times exists because of a failure to rightly divide the word of truth, to recognize the difference between prophecy and mystery. So when you turn on the TV and there's Jack Van Impe, and he's got all of the headlines from the newspaper, and he's saying, see, that headline is that verse. What he's doing is he's not recognizing a distinction between prophecy and mystery. He's trying to take these prophecies and tag them and hang them on current events, which if you know anything about right division, you can't do, because the prophetic program now in the dispensation of grace has been temporarily suspended. So all of the confusion that exists in the church today about the end times and who the Antichrist is going to be, and it's going to be the European Union, and it's going to be Tony Blair or whoever else they're saying it's going to be, it's just all that. It's a bunch of white noise that isn't really getting us anywhere. Okay? Now, but the Bible, if you're going to study the Bible and recognize Acts 3, the difference between that which was spoken since the world began and Romans 16:25, that which was kept secret since the world began, you're going to come to a place where you can understand some things. And to do this, I want to look with you at the origin and nationality of the Antichrist. If you would, turn to Daniel chapter 8 if you haven't already done that. Look at verse 1. Daniel 8, verse 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, Daniel, after that which had appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw that I was in Shushan, in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was on the river Uli, then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. Verse 4. And I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. Okay, so there's this first beast, right? It's a ram with two horns, and does it establish a worldwide empire at the time so that no other nation can stand before it? That's what the text says, right? Look at verse 5. And as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore, that the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And you're saying to yourself, what in the world is all that about? Right? So what do we have so far? We've got two beasts, right? We've got one beast called the ram that has two horns, right? Then we have another beast called the he-goat, which has one horn. The he-goat comes and smashes the ram, correct? And replaces the ram as a worldwide power, okay? Now, let's look at some more things about this. You want the interpretation, go to verse 21. God is going to give you the interpretation. Verse 21, it says, and the rough goat is the king of Greece. Verse 20. And the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and what? So do we know what the ram is? The ram is symbolic of the nation, the ancient empire of Media Persia. Okay? Now, if you know anything about world history, I teach this subject every day to my kids. What worldwide empire is going to defeat the Persians and replace them as the power of the day? It's going to be the Greeks, right? Look at the next verse. Verse 21. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now, who is the first king of the Greek Empire? Alexander the Great, right? So what is the passage telling us? The passage is telling us that Alexander the Great and the Greeks are going to come. So Daniel is telling this beforehand that the Greeks are going to come and destroy the kingdom of Media Persia, and under the reign of Alexander the Great, they are going to set up a new worldwide empire that is going to be reigned over and ruled by Alexander. Now, did that actually happen? Now, I know the critics of the Word of God are going to say that this book is written after the fact and that it isn't in fact prophetic, which is a bunch of baloney. Okay? Daniel is foretelling here, God through Daniel is foretelling things that will come to pass in the future from where he is writing these things. Now, so history records exactly what Daniel foretells in advance. The Greeks under the leadership of Alexander the Great destroy the Medo-Persian Empire and establish a new worldwide authority under them. Now, what does all this have to do with the origin of the Antichrist? Go back to verse 8. Therefore, the he-goat, which we already know is Greece, right? Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was what? Now, think with me. Who's the great horn? The great horn, according to verse 21, is the first king, right? Who's the first king of the empire? Alexander. So when the empire is strong, Alexander is going to what? He's going to die. Okay? When Alexander dies, look at verse 8. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. Notice, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. World history tells us that when Alexander the Great dies, his kingdom, his worldwide empire at the time, is going to be divided between his four generals. Okay? It's going to be divided between his four generals. And this is roughly who gets what. Macedonia is going to go to Cassander. Asia Minor is going to go to this guy whose name I'm not even going to try to tell you. Whatever. The guy's name starts with an L. Syria is going to go to Seleucus. And Egypt is going to go to Ptolemy. And we know, so is the Word of God here telling us in advance what is going to happen? Alexander the Great and the Greeks are going to come and destroy the Medo-Persians. When the Greek Empire is at its height, the first king, Alexander the Great, is going to what? Die. When Alexander the Great dies, his kingdom is going to be divided between his four what? His four generals. If you want to see a map on this, this generally gives you what we're looking at here. Okay? The areas in purple are Egypt, that go to Ptolemy. The big area up there in the orangish color is going to be Syria, that's going to go to Seleucus, and so on. Okay? But you see how the kingdom is divided after Alexander the Great dies. It's going to be split up and divided between these four generals. Now, what, again, you're saying, what does this have to do with the identification of the man of sin? Well, it actually has a lot to do with it. Look with me at verse 9. Well, we should read verse 8 again. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. So we got that, right? That Alexander the Great is going to die, and he's going to be, that empire that he established is going to be divided between the four generals. Now look at verse 9. And out of one of them what? One of those fourfold divisions, right? So out of one of those fourfold divisions of the Greek Empire, look at verse 9, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, right? Which waxed exceedingly great toward the north and toward the south and toward the pleasant land. Now drop down with me to verse 29. You drop down to verse 29. Oh boy. Look at verse 22. The first king there is at the end of verse 21, verse 22. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand out of the nation. We got that already, right? But not in his power. So the first king is going to die. Verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper, and practice, and destroy the mighty and the holy people. Notice, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be what? Broken without what? Who is that guy? Who is this guy that is going to come in the latter times out of one of the fourfold divisions of Alexander the Great's empire and is going to stand up against the prince of princes, who is going to cause craft to prosper and deceive many and do all of these things? Well, didn't we just read about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? Who's going to do that? The man of sin is going to do that. And the serpent, according to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, has a seed. And that seed that he's going to have is going to come out of one of these fourfold divisions of the Greek Empire. Now the question is now what? Which one? Right? We know where he's going to come from. He's going to come from one of those four. That when he comes up, he's going to do all the things that verse 22, 23, 24, and 25 say he's going to do. And in the end, he's going to be broken without hand by the Prince of Princes. Because we already know from Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the seed of what? The serpent. So the man of sin is the title for the Antichrist during the first half of the tribulation. He is going to be a man like you and like me. He's going to be a seed. He's going to be born. He's going to grow up, and he's going to become this individual. Now, come with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 10. Now, a reference was made in passing to this last night. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 10. So we know that this king of fierce countenance, we know that this individual is going to come out of one of the fourfold divisions of the Greek Empire after Alexander the Great dies. The question then is, which one? Well, the Scriptures are going to answer this for you too. Isaiah chapter 10, look at verse 5. Verse 5, Oh what? What was one of the four divisions? Syria? The Scripture calls him what? An Assyrian. Where is he going to come from? He's going to come from that third division. That's three. The third division of the Greek Empire, he's going to come from Syria. Verse 5, and the Assyrian, notice, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the staff in their hand is my indignation. I will send him against a hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. How many of you have ever heard the expression, the time of Jacob's trouble? The time of Jacob's trouble is a biblical expression to describe what? The tribulation. So what these verses are telling us is that God is going to use the Assyrian to punish who? Israel. During the time of Jacob's trouble. So what do we know from the Word of God? We know that, number one, that the Antichrist, the man of sin, the Antichrist, is going to come from where? He's going to be an Assyrian. He's not going to be Tony Blair. He's not going to be, you know, the President of the United States or the head of the European Union or, you know, any other goofy thing that people are saying out there right now. If you're going to believe the Bible identifies the origin and the nationality of the Antichrist as coming from the third division of Alexander the Great's empire and coming out of that Assyrian area. Come with me to Isaiah 14. We're not going to look at all these because we don't have time. If I'm going to get through the rest of the stuff that I want to talk to you about. Isaiah chapter 14, look at verse 25. Notice, that I will break who? See, this is a fascinating thing because God uses the Assyrian to punish his nation, but in the end, at the second coming, what is he going to do to this individual? He's going to break him. He's going to stomp his head. He's going to break him without hand, and he's going to destroy him. And so these verses are telling us what the outcome of this individual is going to be, which we'll see later this morning. Notice verse 25 again. That I will break the Assyrian in my land and upon my mountains, tread him under what? What did Genesis 3:15 say that the seed of the woman would do to the seed of the serpent? Crush his head. Right? He's going to be tread underfoot. He's going to be broken without hand. Verse 25, for then shall his yoke depart from off of them and his burden depart from off their what? So is Israel ultimately going to be delivered from this individual, from this king of fierce countenance, from this willful king as the Scripture calls him? Now, we're not going to go to any of the other ones, okay? I should have said this in the beginning. If you want the notes, they will be made available on the internet after you've been writing down for 20 minutes. Now, the next thing I want to talk to you about is his ascent. We've identified his origin and nationality, but how does he achieve and ascend to a position of power? Okay? Come with me to Daniel chapter 7. Come with me to Daniel chapter 7. Now, for those of you that are familiar with the book of Daniel at all, you know that in Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar sees this vision, this image of this colossus, right? With the head of gold and the chest of silver and the belly of silver and then the brass and so forth, and it looks something like this, right? Daniel chapter 2, he sees the image. And then the interpretation is given in Daniel chapter 2. We're not going to look at the whole thing because we don't have time. But we know that the gold is symbolic of the first king, and the first king is who? Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. We know that following that, there's going to be another kingdom of silver, and that kingdom is identified as Persia, or Media Persia. We know that after that, even from our own study this morning, that the kingdom that's going to follow that is going to be of bronze, and that's going to be Greece. And if you know anything about world history, who replaces the Greeks? The Roman Empire, okay? So we know from Daniel chapter 2 that the times of the Gentiles, that is, the beginning of Gentile political authority and domination over the nation of Israel, starts with the Babylonian captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. And it is going to run through a progression. And it's going to end up with a kingdom that Daniel chapter 2 identifies as being iron and clay on this statue, and the feet and the toes are going to be part iron and part clay. Notice what this graphic says that is. It's the only one I can find on the internet, but I don't think it's the European Union. So don't go home and say, hey, man, he said it's the European Union. But this is what common teaching, isn't it? So, and we also know from Daniel chapter 2 that the 10 toes are 10 what? 10 kings. Right? Now, Daniel said, why are we talking about that? Well, come with me, look at Daniel 7 verse. Daniel's going to, verse 2. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. And four beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Okay? And then he says some more things. Verse 5. And I beheld another, a second, like a bear. Verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard. And then verse 7. And this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, the standard interpretation of Daniel chapter 7 is to say the following. That the lion with the wings is related to who? Babylon. That the bear is related to Media Persia. That the leopard is related to Greece. And that the king, that the other one is related to Rome in some fashion. Now, I'm going to tell you right now that that is absolutely not true, and it has everything to do with identifying the origin and career of the Antichrist that we're looking at here and his ascent to power. I want to show you conclusively from the Word of God that that interpretation up there cannot be true. Come with me, if you would, and look at Daniel chapter 1. Now look, if the lion is the head of Babylon, you've got a problem. And I'll tell you why you have a problem. Look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of what? Now, who was the last king of Babylon? Belshazzar. When does Daniel have the vision? In the last year of the reign of who? Belshazzar. Come with me and look at verse... where'd it go? I got it here. Verse 17. Look at verse 17. These great beasts which are four kings which what? Which what? They shall arise. So here's Daniel in the last year of the reign of Belshazzar, and he says that the four beasts are four kings that shall what? So therefore I know right away, can the first beast be Babylon? No, because he says all four of them are what? Future. So none of the beasts here in Daniel chapter 7 can be corresponding to the different points of the statue in Daniel chapter 2, because God tells you in the passage that all four of them are what? Future, from where Daniel is at in the last year of the reign of Belshazzar. So the vision, reason number one why that is not going to work, is that Daniel has the vision in the last year of King of Belshazzar. I know I spelt it wrong, so don't criticize me too bad. Belshazzar. I spelt it really bad. We know in verse 17 that all the beasts are four kings, which are future from where Daniel is standing. Therefore, as I said, Babylon cannot be the lion and so forth, because all four of these have yet to arise to power. Look at verse 17 again. Read it with me again. These great beasts, which are four what? They are identified in the passage by God the Holy Spirit as being kings rather than what? Kingdoms. And you say, well, what's the big deal? Doesn't a king rule over a kingdom? Well, obviously, yes. But what he's talking about is individual what? Kings. He says so. So you don't have the correspondence like is commonly taught. And the fourth thing that I want you to look at is verse 12. And concerning the rest of the beast, notice, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season. Actually, we should have read a little bit further. Go back to verse 11. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body was destroyed and given to the burning flame, as concerning the rest of the beast. Now we know, what are the beasts? From verse 17. The beasts are what? They're four kings. So the four kings in verse 12, as concerning the rest of the beasts, or the rest of the kings, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for what? What does that verse tell you? That verse tells you that all four of these kings are alive and on earth at the same time. Because one of them dies, or is crushed, which we'll look at in a minute, and their other three continue to what? To live, and they are contemporaries with each other. They are all alive and on earth together at the same time, and they're not running consecutively like they do in Daniel chapter 2. Right? So you say, what does that have to do with anything? Come back with me, look at verse 8. Verse 8. It says here, I considered the horns. So the fourth beast is described there in verse 7, and at the end of it, it says that he has 10 horns. Verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, notice, there came up among them another little horn, before whom were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of what? A man, and a mouth speaking what? What did 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 say about the man of sin? It called him the man of sin. It said he was going to speak great things against the Most High, that he was going to claim worship to himself, and all these sorts of things. Who is the little horn? It's the man of sin. Verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Who is the individual described in verse 9, 10, and 11? Who is the individual that comes and with hair as white as snow and is called the Ancient of Days? Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, come with me if you would and look at verse 19. Daniel 7, verse 19. He says, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before him 3 fell, even of the horn that had eyes and a mouth, and that spake great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. Verse 21. I beheld the same horn. This 11th horn that comes up after, I beheld the same horn made war with who? The saints, and prevailed against them. Who's that? Who makes war against Israel? The beast during the book of Revelation, right? He's going to go out and make war against Israel, and he's going to prevail against them, and they're going to flee to the wilderness. We'll look at that in the next study. And he's going to make, notice in verse 21, he's going to make war with the saints and prevail against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given over the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints should possess what? So this little horn is going to make war with the saints. He's going to do so until the Ancient of Days comes to possess what? The kingdom. Right? Isn't that what it says? Now, verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 what? Kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue what? 3 kings. We don't have time to look at it, but write down in your notes Psalm chapter 83, verses 5 through 8. If you want to know the identification of who are these 10 nations that are going to be confederated with the man of sin, with the beast, during the tribulation period, they are all identified for you in Psalm chapter 83. Okay? Maybe we should go look at that quick. Come with me to Psalm 83. I think we should because, again, one of the common things that you hear if you listen to the prophecy mumbo-jumbo on TV is that all of this stuff is coming out of the European Union. Psalm chapter 83, verse 5. Verse 4. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation. That the name of Israel be no more in what? So there's going to be a confederation of nations whose goal is going to be to wipe the name of Israel from what? The earth. Verse 5. For they have consulted together with one consent. They have confederated against thee. The tabernacles of Edom and of the Ishmaelites and of Moab and so on, all the way down through there. There are 10 nations that are identified there in that passage. And you know what? None of them have anything to do with Europe. They all come out of where? The Middle East. It's got nothing whatsoever to do with the European Union. It's got to do with this area of the world that has been the focus of the contention ever since the Scripture was written. The land that God promised who? Israel. You go back and you read about these folks, and weren't there a ton of Gentile nations in the land that Richard made mention to yesterday that they had to remove out? So all these nations that are surrounding Israel are going to confederate themselves together. This 10 confederated nation of the Antichrist is going to go out and seek to wipe the name of Israel from the face of what? The earth. He's going to make war on the saints. Isn't that what it said in Daniel chapter 7? Now come back with me to Daniel 7. Come with me back to Daniel 7. So the ascent and consolidation of power. Now, we know from the verses that this little horn is the man of sin. He's going to be the one that is going to pull this off. Verse 24, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 what? Are 10 kings. I'm sorry. Let me start over. Verse 24, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. Notice, and another shall arise what? After them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue what? 3 kings. Now what is this individual going to do? Verse 25, and he shall speak great words against who? The Most High. And he shall wear, I like how this says this, he's going to wear them out. He's going to wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, a times, and a dividing of what? For 3.5 years, the nation of Israel is going to be subject to this individual's desire to do what? Erase them. And he's going to do it with a confederation of 10 kings and 10 nations that have all aligned themselves under his authority. And how does he do it? Verse 24, notice what it says. You've got 10 kings, and then another one is going to what? Arise after them, and he shall subdue what? Now, I've thought about a good way to try to illustrate this for you. How does this work? And this is the best thing that I came up with here. Okay? These 10 lines are symbolic of the 10 what? The 10 kings. Okay? After that, another one is going to arise, and this is the king of fierce countenance. This is the little horn. This is the Assyrian. This is the man of sin. He's going to arise after the 10, and then verse 24 says he's going to subdue how many? So this individual is going to subdue 3 of these kings under his authority. That's what the verses say, right? And then, by virtue of the fact that 3 of them capitulate to his authority, the rest of the 10 are all going to align themselves with who? The Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition. This is how he ascends to power. This is how he becomes a worldwide dictator to pull this thing off to get to the point where he can try to eliminate the nation of Israel. And he does it under this confederation of a 10-kingdom nation that is going to be ruled over by him. Right? He's going to be destroyed, like it says earlier in Daniel 7. And are some of these guys going to live on beyond that? That's what it said back in verse 8. Now, there's a couple more pieces we need here. It will be through a political platform of world peace that the man of sin will deceive the world and convince Israel to enter into a covenant with him. You need to know something. the next guy that brings lasting, quote, lasting peace to that situation in the Middle East is going to be the wrong guy. He's going to be the wrong guy. He's going to be the man of sin. He's going to be the wrong individual. Look at Daniel chapter 8, verse 25. How does he do this? Daniel chapter 8, verse 25. Daniel 8, 25. It says, and through his policy. Does he have a policy? What do you hear about all the time on TV? Well, my policy says what? Blah, blah, blah. So he's got a policy. He's got an agenda. He has a political agenda and policy that he is going to seek to implement. Verse 25. And through his policy also, notice, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. Look at the next phrase. And by peace shall do what? Destroy what? He's going to deceive them by a platform of peace. But what's really in his heart? Murder, war, so on, so forth. Come with me to Daniel chapter 11. Look at Daniel chapter 11, verse 21. Daniel chapter 11, verse 21. Notice, we don't have time to go through the whole context here, but verse 21, and in his estate shall stand up, I like this, a vile what? A vile, so again, he's a man, he's a person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in how? Peaceably, notice, and obtain the kingdom by what? Flatteries. Come with me to Psalm chapter 55. This individual is going to, the man of sin is going to consolidate the power, his power base, through a platform and a policy of peace. And he is going to establish all of these things for the ultimate goal that he has of eventually eliminating who? Israel. And these 10 nations that have confederated themselves under his authority and aligned themselves with his power are all going to be in agreement with him about this. And they're going to go out during the second half of the tribulation, as we'll see in the next study, and seek to implement their plan. Psalm chapter 55, look at verse 15. Psalm chapter 55. For the sake of time, please drop down to, well, let's just read it. Verse 15, let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Drop down to verse 20. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at what? Peace with him. Notice, he hath broken his what? Covenant. There's going to be a peace covenant brokered and established by this man. Verse 21. Notice, the words of his mouth were smoother than what? The Antichrist is going to be a smooth butter man. He's going to be a smooth guy, sweet talker, tell people what they want to hear, get it done. Look at, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but what was in his heart? War was in his heart. And his words were softer than oil, yet they were what? So how does he amass this kingdom, this authority? He does it through a platform of peace to hide his true agenda, to get people to agree, to go along with what it is that he wants to accomplish. Come with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. I hope I'm not talking too fast this morning, but I still have like two more points that I got to try to scram into 10 minutes. Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 26. Daniel chapter 9 contains the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Okay? The prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel. In verse 24, he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city to do a few things. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. I'll talk to you a little bit more about that in a few minutes. The street shall, notice though, and the street shall be rebuilt again, and the wall, even in what kind of times? troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Notice, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall what? Come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Notice, and unto the war desolations are what? Is there going to be a war that's occurring in that time period? What does the next verse say? And he shall confirm the what? What did the verses we just looked at say? That he was going to form a covenant and then what? Break it. He is going to bring peace to a turbulent situation, get Israel to sign a peace treaty, a covenant, and the whole time his words are going to be smoother than butter. War is going to be in his heart, and he's going to have drawn, they're going to be drawn swords and so forth. Don't turn there. But in Matthew chapter 24, verse 6, Jesus warns against wars and rumors of war. So into this turbulent situation that's occurring here comes this guy who's going to make what? Peace. But his whole motive for peace is to do what? Destroy Israel. And so he is going to bring peace here. So during the gap, at the end of the 69th week, and before the 70th week begins, there's going to be war or some sort of conflict that this individual is going to step in, and through his platform of peace and flattery and so forth, like we just looked at, he is going to bring stability to that situation. Temporarily. Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for how long? 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of what? Abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, in the midst of these wars, the man of sin is going to set forth and broker a peace agreement between Israel and her enemies. And this sign, it is this signing of the covenant that starts the prophetic clock ticking again to the end of the remaining time period of the 70 weeks. It is that event that begins the so-called 7-year period of tribulation. The temple is going to be rebuilt, and the sacrificial system is going to be reinstituted according to verse 27. And in the midst of the week, after 3.5 years, the man of sin will then show and demonstrate his true what? Colors. Notice verse 27 again. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of what? In the midst of that last 7-year time period, after 3.5 years, okay, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to what? Now let me ask you a question. Is the temple standing right now? So what is one of the things that has to occur before these verses can be fulfilled? The temple has to be what? It has to be rebuilt. And he's going to cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Then notice what it says. And for the overspreading of abominations. We're going to read about something in the next study about the abomination of what? When does the abomination of desolation occur? In the middle of what? So the first 3.5 years, he is the man of sin. He is the seed of the serpent. He comes out of the third division of Alexander the Great's empire. The Bible identifies him as being an Assyrian in origin and nationality. He assumes power through a platform of peace and by subduing all of those nations under his authority. And he does it through a peaceful platform of which he's going to turn his back on, break that covenant with the nation of Israel halfway through that tribulation. The Antichrist has a clear two-part career. Come with me, get two passages, Revelation chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 6, and this will be elaborated on in the next study. Revelation chapter 6, look at verse 1. Revelation 6, verse 1. And I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to what? That's the man of sin at the beginning of the beginning. He goes out to conquer and establish his what? Dominion. Go to chapter 13, look at verse 1. Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. And on his horns were ten crowns. And upon his heads were the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear. Isn't that interesting? What were the beasts there in chapter 7 of Daniel? And his mouth is the mouth of a lion. Notice, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great what? Authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to the death, and his deadly wound was healed. Who is it that gives this guy his authority? The dragon. Who's the dragon? Revelation chapter 12 defines the dragon as who? Satan. At the beginning of the tribulation, he is the man of sin, the Assyrian, who through the platform of peace establishes this world, this ten confederated empire. In the midst of the week, as we'll see in the next study, he's going to change. Now, there's one more thing that I want to mention to you about the book of Daniel. Turn back to Daniel 9 real quick. You know, if you've... How many have seen that old 70s movie, Left Behind? Anyone seen that movie? Or how many of you Thief in the Night, that's what it was. How many have seen that? More recently, in the last 10 years, it's been this series of books, Left Behind, right? If you've read those books, and if you pay attention to what goes on in the way that evangelical Christendom portrays the rapture, they always portray the rapture occurring, and then the next second, there's the Antichrist. Right? Isn't that the way they show it in the books? We'll get Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, and this is my last point. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Who's that? That's Israel. That's Israel's city. That's Israel as a nation. So the 70 weeks are determined upon who? Israel and Israel's city, right? And then it tells you what it's for, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and so on. Now, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be how long? 7 weeks. All right, so if you look up here, 7 weeks, the first 7 weeks is the equivalent of 49 years. The edict was given on March 14th, 445 B.C., to go back and begin the rebuilding process of the city of Jerusalem, to rebuild the city. Then it says, look at verse 25, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Then it says, and what? 62 weeks. How long is that? 62. So that's 434 years. Jesus Christ rides into Jerusalem as Messiah the Prince on April 6, 32 A.D., just like it said it would, just like the prophet said he would, in Luke, the fulfillment of which you can read about in Luke chapter 19. Now go back to this, verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be what? Do you see that there is a gap? Where is Christ crucified? While the counting is continuing, or in a gap between the ending of the first 69 weeks and the beginning of the 70th week. Does everybody see that? Christ is cut off in the gap. He's killed in the gap of the prophecy. And we already know from what we said before that the counting of the 70th week does not start until the covenant is what? Signed. So it's into the prophetic gap that the church, the body of Christ, is inserted through the mystery revealed to the Apostle Paul. Right? And then it's not until the signing of the covenant that the 70th week begins. So what are you left with? You're left with a gap in the prophecy, and the man of sin may not immediately appear as soon as the church is what? Taken out, because what starts the counting of the prophetic clock again? The signing of what? The covenant. So what have we seen? We've seen that the first half of the tribulation, that he's the man of sin. He's the seed of the serpent. We saw what he seeks to do in going out and establishing. We saw his origin and his nationality. We saw how he ascends and assimilates power. We also saw what actually begins the counting of the what actually begins the 70th week of Daniel and the tribulation. And we looked real quick here at this issue of the prophetic gap, about how the whole church age is inserted into this spot in Daniel chapter 9. And when the church age is over, it does not automatically mean that the man of sin is going to be standing there waving his arms the next day. Okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to come and study your word. We're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning. We're grateful for the opportunity to share your word with them. We pray that as we continue on today and tomorrow with the rest of the conference, that it'll be a time of edification, fellowship, and study. Lord, we'd ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.